Okay, I know I've preached this passage before, but it was from the book of Matthew a couple times, and it's been a lot of years back. But in those times, I focused primarily on the divided house part of the scripture, and we're going to look at that today. But I also want to focus on the strong man, binding the strong man, which is the devil. As for division, we live in very divided times. I have a friend who always puts a bumper sticker on his car every time there's an election. And when he does that, and I've talked to him about it, I said, you know, I'm not really sure you should do that, particularly as a man of the church, because I'm not sure that, you know, what happens if that guy gets elected and then does something awful and you've got his name on your bumper sticker, you know? And that happens. It does happen. But the main thing that you're not going to see a bumper sticker on my car about is just simply this. I know that in this day and age, it doesn't matter whose name you stick in your yard or on your bumper sticker, it's going to make somebody mad. Just guaranteed. I don't care which one it is. If you choose one, somebody's going to get angry about it. And that's just one of the things that divide us so very much in this country today. Politics is the obvious one, but there's also all kinds of other things that people disagree about. Coke or Pepsi? I mean, I know which one's right. The rest of you like Pepsi. But, you know, Cardinals or Royals? Neither one of them doing all that great this time. Ford or Chevy? International or John Deere? You just, all kinds of different things that if we put one of those things out there, it gets somebody's dander up. Just guaranteed. And I really seriously know of two women who wouldn't speak to each other for years. In fact, didn't speak to each other until one of them died because they argued about how to pronounce a word. And they were relatives, and they just would not speak to each other because one of them didn't say that word right and wouldn't listen to her when she corrected her. If you're paying close attention here, we're going to be talking about division today, but you might have noticed that last week we ended on chapter 3, verse 12. Today I'm starting on chapter 3, verse 20. So what happened to verses 13 through 19? Well, that deals with the calling of some of the disciples, and I chose a few weeks back to do all of those passages together, so we've already covered chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. We're going to look today at Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 27. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from the Word of God. Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 20. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Well, we've seen throughout the book of Mark that the multitudes follow him everywhere he goes. Some, of course, to learn and to hear his teachings and to see the mighty works that he does, but others then to find fault. And that's what we've got going on here today. And after last week's passage, Jesus went up on the mountain to get away from it all, to pray, and to be with those that he'd called to be his disciples. They came back down from the mountain and were told that they went into a house. Now, Mark doesn't use his trademark word here that we've focused on several different times. He uses the word immediately a lot. But he didn't say that immediately after they entered the house, the multitude came together, but that's what happened. We're told that they filled the place up so much that they couldn't even eat bread. And whether it's because it was so crowded, there was no room for them to maneuver to eat, or because Jesus was so busy with the crowd answering questions and ministering to their needs. It doesn't say, but regardless, they couldn't eat bread because the house was so crowded. I've heard some people say this over the years, and it always amazes me. They'll say something like, "I just got so busy I forgot to eat." Has anybody ever really done that? Not me. I've never been so busy I've forgotten to eat. I just, you know, eating is, it's just one of those things. But anyway, the reaction from Jesus' own people, which might be his disciples, might be part of his family, whatever. But in verse 21, it says, "But when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." His own people thought he was out of his mind. It's just amazing. Now, my own people have thought that I was crazy for a whole bunch of different reasons, but I just remember sometimes they would ask me, family and friends both would say, "Why do you spend so much time at church?" And I had lots of people over the years say, "I can understand why you go to church on Sunday morning, but why go twice on Sunday? And Wednesday? What's up with that?" They just don't understand. And then they'll say, knowing how much I love my summers, they'll say things like, "How could you give up a week of your summer back in the past to go to camp or to go on mission trips or whatever else?" And the very first year that I got called to teach Vacation Bible School, which was very long time ago, and they asked me to teach 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys. And we were in a room in the basement of the Gilman City Church with no windows, and it felt like a cave. And I was in there for 2 weeks, because Bible school that year was 2 weeks long, with 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys. And people knew my feelings about elementary kids. You know, that's not my area. I don't dislike them. It's just not my thing to teach. And they'd say, "Are you out of your mind teaching 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys?" Well, all kinds of things that we do for the Lord may look crazy to the rest of the world. And I got to say, the rest of the world looks pretty crazy to me sometimes too. We've seen the Pharisees follow Jesus everywhere he went, but this time they must have had somebody else to harass because they send in the second string. It's verse 22, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." Now the scribes are men whose original job was to copy manuscripts. And in this case, copying God's word, they didn't have printing presses to print up lots of Bibles and that type of thing. So they were the ones who copied these things. And as time went by, the scribes got to thinking, "Well, I don't quite like what that says, so I'm going to change it to this." And they would add their own take into these kinds of things. And that's part of the reason, I guess, why we have some conflicting versions of some of scriptures. But anyway, by the time these guys arrived at the house where Jesus was, they were just simply a branch of the Pharisees, the B team, if you will. Beelzebub is a name that's generally given to the devil. Now, he's got lots of different names, but this particular name comes from the old pagan prophet Baal. Baal, Beelzebub, that's where this comes from. And for these men to claim that Jesus was an agent of Satan was just absolutely absurd. And yet many people believed it. Well, a lot of the things that we hear on the news and most of the things we see on social media are absurd, but lots of people believe them. And it's just the same way with these folks. Maybe one of the most ironic statements in all of history is the last one in this statement here. "By the ruler of the demons, he, Jesus, casts out demons." Now, that last part is true, absolutely. He did cast out demons, but they're saying he did it with demonic power. I'm not sure I can think of anything crazier than the idea that the devil would send out somebody to cast out devils, or that Jesus, the Son of God, was using the power of Satan in order to do that. And so for the scribes to have even made a statement like that just shows their spiritual blindness. They had traveled all the way from Jerusalem to say that Jesus, the Son of God, was possessed by the devil. It's crazy. Still, we have people today who think that anybody who works in the name of Jesus is evil. And again, speaking just on the surface about some political things, I've seen people criticize politicians who will proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and say they're crazy. So it's, you know, we still got the same problem today. But I want you to think about this. If somebody made a ridiculous accusation against you, how would you respond? I mean, absolutely false, patently against everything in your character, what would your reaction be? Most of us would strike back. Most of us would make our own accusations. We certainly would get angry because we'd been unjustly accused. But I want you to look and see how Jesus handled it. Verse 23. So he called them to himself, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Not necessarily in anger. He had some anger last week. We saw that. But this time he just called them to himself. Our reaction if somebody accuses us would not be to gather them all together and gently say, how can Satan cast out Satan? But it's what Jesus did. He asked the obvious question again, how could Satan cast out Satan? When we think of traitors or betrayers, for me at least, two names come to mind. The first one, of course, since we're talking scriptural here, is Judas, who would have been here at this time. And then the other one I think of is Benedict Arnold. In fact, both of those names have come to be synonymous with traitor today. Well, Benedict Arnold was an American general. He wasn't just a soldier, he was a general. And you don't get to be a general by just walking up and saying, I'd like to be one. He had to work his way up. Well, how could a general, an American general, betray Americans? Judas was a disciple, one of the 12 who was called in the previous passages here. He was a disciple of Christ. How could a disciple of Christ betray Christ? And then I think about us. I think about me. How could I betray Christ? But I have. In all of these cases, we're dealing with ordinary humans and their allegiances and their, I don't know, their zeal. That can change from one time to the other. But we know this. God will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But did you know Satan will never change either? I mean, it's not like Satan's going to have a revelation and think, oh, I've been bad all these centuries. I need to start doing good things. That's not going to happen. Satan was evil at the time of the creation. He's been evil ever since, and he will remain evil until the end of the age. If Satan were to decide to cast out his own demons, well, I mean, it's just not going to happen. Jesus knew that. We ought to know that. But apparently the scribes couldn't figure it out. Verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now, of course, here Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of evil that is ruled by Satan. Satan uses deception all the time in order to tempt us to sin. And he'll tell us things like, oh, it's okay, it's not that big of a deal. Nobody will ever find out. Who's it going to hurt? Things like that Satan uses, deception, lies, to try to tempt us to do good. And he would certainly never use deception to diminish his own power or to do good. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln used this verse to describe the United States in the pre-Civil War years before he was ever elected president. And he saw that the nation was so completely split down the middle over the issue of slavery and over other issues as well. And he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He was quoting scripture when he said that. One of the things that I think about, of course, as a history teacher, but when our founding fathers wrote the United States Constitution and prepared to vote on it in 1787, they had to include some things they didn't like in order to get everybody to vote, enough people to vote for it. And one of the things, primarily, that they had to include was some provision for slavery. If they hadn't included it, the states that had slavery would have never approved that constitution, and we would have been divided from the very beginning. And I can just see this, and today, if they had TV ads back then, they'd say, so-and-so voted for slavery. Well, yeah, he kind of did, because he approved the Constitution, but it wouldn't have been approved if they hadn't included some things they didn't like. So it was divided, really, from the very beginning. From 1787 until the Civil War, and really all the way up until today, this issue, this idea of some people being inferior to other people, that's what really slavery was all about, that issue still divides this country today. So it doesn't matter if you're talking about 1787 or 1861 or 1965 or today, a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. It cannot continue. Of course, here Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of Satan. And if Satan's kingdom is divided and can't stand, wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't Jesus want that to happen? Well, yeah, it'd be great. And it is going to happen, but in God's timing, not ours. Like many of the parables and statements of Jesus, there could possibly be a couple of different interpretations here. No kingdom divided against itself can stand, as we've already seen. But the danger in thinking about all this animosity between different factions is this. If we see division in the nation, and then some history teacher stands up here and tells you it's been that way ever since the beginning, then we get to thinking, well, that's the norm. That's the way things are supposed to be. It's not. And it's not what Jesus said we should do. I see something on social media periodically that says something like this. I remember the day when you could disagree with someone and remain friends. I hope that's still the case with all of us. If we disagree on something, that we can still remain friends, but I see more and more evidence that it's not the case at all. People who disagree with one another, that's it. I'm done with you. If the house is so completely divided that we can't disagree and move on about anything, then it's not going to stand. Verse 26. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Now, all this is just being told to the scribes by Jesus so that they will understand that he's not an agent of Satan, because if he was, the devil's kingdom would collapse. Jesus was doing amazing things, incredible healings, masterful teaching, and all of those things were pleasing to God. The devil has never done anything pleasing to God. The devil and his kingdom will come to an end, all in God's timing, and Jesus is going to have everything to do with that. But it certainly will not be because Jesus is doing the work of Satan. Verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Now, anytime I've preached on this before, I said it almost sounds like Jesus is giving advice for robbing a house. Make sure you tie the guy up before you rob him. That's not what he's saying here. But what he is saying, he's talking about Satan. And I know, I've thought this, and I've heard other people say it, you know, I'm going to fight Satan. I'm going to do it. You can't. You cannot fight Satan on your own. Unless you bind him up. And who can bind him up? Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. Diane read to you earlier from Isaiah 54, 17. And it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. In other words, nothing the devil could do will prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you, Lord, shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from him, from the Lord, says the Lord. Again, you and I don't stand a chance against the devil by ourselves. The only one who can bind the strong man is Jesus. Only Jesus can drive demons out, but he certainly does not do it in the name of Beelzebub or the ruler of the demons. Toward the end of the Bible, Revelation 20, verse 2, it says, he, Jesus, laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Well, in this passage of Revelation, Satan's going to be bound up for 1,000 years, and then it says that he'll be released for a little while. It doesn't say how long necessarily, but then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the devil, who has been tormenting each of us and all of mankind throughout history, the devil will be tormented day and night forever. Hell was created for the devil. And that's where he's going to end up. Jesus can bind up Satan in the end times, but he can also bind him up in our lives and protect us from him today. Too many times in our lives, we go boldly into the strong man's house, thinking we can take care of him, and we allow ourselves to enter into temptation. And I heard Sunday school lesson about that today. If you're on a diet, don't go to the donut shop, you know? Okay, but anyway, we allow ourselves to be tempted. We allow ourselves to go into places thinking we can handle it. We can't overcome the devil by ourselves. Only Jesus can bind him up, and only Jesus then can plunder his house. And what does that mean? What are we going to take from the devil? What's Jesus going to take that belongs to the devil? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as your Savior, Jesus has plundered you from Satan's house. Because you know what? Until you accepted Christ as your Savior, you belonged to Satan. Not just now, but for eternity. You belong to him. But Jesus can break in and bind him up and plunder his house. Take the good stuff. That's you and me, folks. We're not good, I know that, but you know what I mean. We take the ones who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that's true, I want you to hear the opposite side of that. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I don't care who you are, I don't care how good you are, I don't care, there's just no qualifier here. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you belong to Satan. Right now, you still belong to him. But Jesus can bind up Satan and plunder you from his house. He can take you, and then you become Jesus' possession for eternity. So if you're sitting in here today, and you've never made that decision, you've never done what Craig did earlier and made a decision to accept Christ and to follow him, you belong to Satan. And only Jesus can take you out of that situation. My prayer today for each and every person sitting in this room is that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you belong to Jesus. If you don't, you need to do something about it. And again, you can't do it on your own. Only Jesus can free you up from the possession of Satan. Right now, again, if you've never accepted Christ, he owns you, and he will own you throughout eternity if you don't make a decision. And that's the opportunity that we have here at this moment, is to say to Jesus, bind up Satan in my life. Take away the power that the devil has over me. And Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness so that I might belong to you. And he will do that. And I really pray if there's anybody here that's never done that, this is the day. If you're here today and have known Jesus for decades, maybe, what are you doing with him? Are you sharing him? Are you living a life that reflects him? And if you're not, we need to do something about that as well. Let's pray.